Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter number 27, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 27. Give you a moment to find it. Acts chapter number 27. While you found your place there, let me tell you about Buddy the horse. Buddy and the farmer was coming up the road, an old dirt road, and the preacher had spun out on that dirt road and had his car in the ditch. And the farmer came by with Buddy and he said, "Preacher," he said, "would you like for us to pull your car out of the ditch?" And the pastor said, "Oh, that'd be wonderful if you'd do that." And so the farmer, he hooked Buddy up to the car and he began to step back and sort of get ready to pull on the tracers. And before he did, though, he said, "Jake," he said, "pull, Jake, pull." Nothing happened. And then he was getting ready to go again. He said, "Jenny," he said, "pull, pull, Jenny." Nothing happened. And then he said, "Tom, Tom, pull, Tom, pull." And I mean, that car didn't budge. And then about that time, he hit the traces, shook the traces, and he said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." And out came that car. Just right out of the ditch. Pastor was elated. And he said to the farmer, he said, "Wow," he said, "I appreciate you getting my car out of the ditch. And you and Buddy's helped me out so much." He said, "But why did you call your horse the wrong name?" He said, "Oh, you don't understand. Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one doing the pulling, he wouldn't make a budge." I thought you might enjoy that. I did. Acts 27. I want you to look at verse 1, and then we're going to jump over to verse 6. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy," at this point, Paul has been in Caesarea, Philippi. He has, Caesarea. He has shared his testimony as a prisoner to Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. All of these were Roman governors of the region. And for 2 years, he's been incarcerated. He's appealed to Caesar. When you come to Acts 27, he's now sailing for Rome. Look what the Bible says. "And when it was determined that we," now Dr. Luke, he's part of the narrative, who's the writer of the book of Acts, "we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." And so Julius is a centurion. He leads 100 soldiers. Augustus's band is a group of imperial soldiers. They're guarding prisoners. The majority of these prisoners are going to go into the Colosseum. They're going to be devoured by animals. They're going to be killed by gladiators. Paul is not one of them. Paul is a citizen of Rome. He's appealed to Caesar. He's going before what we would call the Supreme Court of Rome. And so he's a prisoner of standing. You're going to see that because verse 2, I won't read it. Aristarchus and Luke are traveling with him. And so he's seen as a prisoner of standing because they're going, while they're part of the evangelistic team, they're going as Paul's slaves. It was the only way that they could go with him all the way to Rome was to pose as his slaves, his servants. And so Paul is seen as with a man of great standing. Now we're going to move over to verse 6. They've come to Lycia. They're going to change ships. Here they're going to get on board of an imperial grain ship. Egypt was the granary of Rome. And so you've got a grain ship that's made from Alexandria, Egypt. It's going to Rome. The centurion has found a ship and passage to Rome. And we pick up there in verse 6. "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." Verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days," they didn't make a lot of headway, "and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete," that means under the shelter of the island of Crete, "over against Salome. and hardly passing it came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, they're moving into the stormy season. We're moving into the fall, winter season. It's October, November of AD 59. We know that because of the fast. Look what he says. Sailing was now dangerous because the fast, that is the Jewish Day of Atonement, was now already past, and Paul admonished them. Look verse 10. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt. That means it's going to be disastrous and much damage, loss, not only of the lading, the cargo, and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master. That's a pilot. This is the steersman. So the owner of the ship. So the centurion is actually in charge. Rome didn't have a navy, and so the centurion was the highest ranking individual on this ship. And so he's having a meeting here with the centurion, is with the pilot, the steersman of the ship, the owner of the ship, and Paul. Notice more. So he believed them, the owner of the ship, the steersman, more than those things were spoken by Paul. Verse 12. And because the haven, the harbor, was not commodious. That means it just really wasn't where they were wanting to sort of lodge for the winter. And the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinis, and there to winter, which is an haven, a harbor of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That means they hoisted up the sail and let the wind blow it. Verse 16. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now that's not the ship. The boat here is actually a skiff. It's a lifeboat that's pulled behind. And so it's been damaged and they're going to do some work on it. Verse 17. Now they're getting ready to work on the big ship. Look, verse 17. When they had taken up, they used helps. These are cables undergirding the ship, trying to hold it together, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. That means they're going to run aground. The winds would blow them to the North African coast, and they'd get caught up there in the quicksands, a sandy reef they wouldn't get out of. They strake sail, and so were driven. Look, verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling, the rigging of the ship. Now they're throwing what sails the ship overboard in the storm. Look, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I thank you for your word. Lord, out of Paul's sailing, you have a lesson for us today. You want to teach us. Lord, we've learned that we're overcomers. And Lord, all of us are going to face adversity in life, and here's your servant. Lord, he spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. He's had 4 trials. He's now on his way to stand before Caesar in the Roman Supreme Court. And now, Lord, he's in a storm and they're fearing for their very lives. Lord, Paul was a man that you taught how to overcome adversity. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning how to be overcomers when it comes to the adversities of life. And Father, I pray that you'll work in each heart, each life. Help us to tune into your word today as you speak to us. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I'm glad that you're the God of the storms of life. And Lord, that you can work in our storms. And Lord, they would come to know you, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was October of 1991, and a storm stronger than any in recorded history hit the coast of Gloucester, Massachusetts. The storm was officially known as the Halloween Nor'easter of 1991. It had become known as the perfect storm. It inspired both a book and a movie that had the same title. It was called the perfect storm because three storms actually converged off of the coast of Massachusetts over the Pacific Ocean. There was Hurricane Grace that was winding down there on the Pacific. And then there was an old frontal system that was around New England and an energy coming across the Great Lakes, and they converged into what was known as the perfect storm. Sebastian Junger, who wrote the book The Perfect Storm, here's what he said. He said, "A mature hurricane is by far the most powerful event on earth. The combined nuclear arsenals of the United States and the former Soviet Union don't contain enough energy to keep a hurricane going for one day." In the case of the perfect storm, when these three storms combined, it regenerated this hurricane, creating an apocalyptic situation in the Atlantic. Boats encountered waves of 100 feet, which was the equivalent of a 10-story building. You're going to find that winds blasted the ocean over 100 miles per hour, powering waves 30 and 40 feet high that hit the New England coast. 200 homes were destroyed. Property damage over $500 million. 9 people died, including the 6-man crew of the Swordfish, of a Swordfish boat known as the Andrea Gale. All of that from a storm. When you come to Acts 27, you're going to read of another perfect storm. Chapter is Dr. Luke's inspired account of the ocean voyage. Outside of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, I believe it's the most gripping event recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture. As you read this passage, and I've read it dozens of times over the last month of study, and it's almost as if you can smell the salt air, feel the howling winds lashing at your face, ocean's waves, swells rocking the ship, blackened skies. I mean, there's the flashing of the lightning, the crack of the thunder, the stinging of the rain, the groans of that old ship under the strain of those winds and those waves. And you sense the foreboding dread of sailors and soldiers and passengers engulfed in this storm. Paul and his companions are on this ship. It's on its way to Rome. He's not going as a missionary, but as a prisoner. And he rides into the teeth of a storm. And the Holy Spirit is going to record this event to give us life lessons of how to navigate the storms of life. Now, I'm going to give you two of them this morning, and I'm going to give you the last one next Sunday. So that means everybody here has to be back next week. Amen? All right. How do you navigate the storms of life? Number one, here's what you need to write down and learn. The storms of life are going to come. You say, "Preacher, that's not very profound." You're exactly right, but it's true. If we're going to learn anything at all in this, we're going to understand that the storms of life are going to come. All of us are going to face storms. We're going to have adversity in our lives on the voyage of life. It doesn't matter if you're saved or you're unsaved. It doesn't matter whether you're godly or ungodly. It doesn't matter whether you're spiritual or unspiritual. The storms of life are going to come. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who has ever lived, a church planter, a writer of Scripture, a lover of mankind, a man who makes 3 missionary journeys in reaching the world with the gospel. And he is right in facing the storm of his life. But here's the interesting thing. He's right in the center of God's will. You see, a lot of times when the storms come into our lives, we somehow think that somehow maybe we're out of the will of God. They're not where we ought to be with God. Somehow our lives, we're failing in some area. But that's not always the case. Sometimes, and I'm going to talk to you about different kinds of storms. Sometimes storms come into our lives and we're right where we're supposed to be spiritually. I believe this storm is suggestive of the storms that blow up in our lives. There's some of you in a storm right now. There are marital storms and family storms, financial storms, job storms, friendship storms, health storms, and crises that we go through. And on and on and on the list will go. Let me give you really about four kinds of storms that we can ride into, so to speak. The first one is what I want to call natural storms. It's not going to come up on your screen. Natural storms. These are the storms that come because we live in a fallen world. As human beings, we live in a world that has storms. Do you know there's thunderstorm going on somewhere in our world? Somewhere in our world. Matter of fact, there's probably multiple thunderstorms going on. There are tornadoes. There are hurricanes. There are earthquakes. There are natural disasters that take place on this planet. It is the groans of a sin-cursed planet. You say, preacher, I can't believe that God would allow that hurricane. By the way, can I tell you, God didn't do that, we did. By the way, it wasn't climate change, it was sin that changed. When man sinned in the garden and he became a fallen creature, it infected, that's a good word, it affected our entire universe, and we live in a fallen world, and as long as we live in this world, there's going to be natural storms on our planet, and there's going to be adversity, there's going to be different kinds of storms that come into your life. As long as you're alive on planet Earth, you're going to face adversity. The second kind of storm that we face is what we want to call self-engineered storms. These are the storms we bring on ourselves because of the foolish choices that we make. Loss of temper. Decisions of disobedience. Financial decisions that we make that are foolish. I mean, we can go on and on and on. God didn't do it, we did it. It was decisions that we made. I thought about Jonah. Jonah had a storm like that. It's self-engineered. What do you mean by that? Well, he was on a ship where he shouldn't have been. He should have been going to Nineveh, but instead he was fleeing to Tarshish, the furthest place he could go, away from God. God said, I want you to go, and Jonah said, no. And the storm of his life came. By the way, there are storms that come into our lives because we're out of the will of God. They're self-engineered storms. Number three, I want to call them developmental storms. You say, preacher, what is that? That's the storms that God allows into our lives for our development. To teach us how to grow in faith, to teach us how to trust Him. This is one of God's way of making disciples. By the way, when Jesus was the disciples and with the disciples on earth for 3.5 years, they were on two storms on the Sea of Galilee. But the good news is Jesus knows how to calm the storms. Amen. Hey, by the way, He may not always calm the storms on the outside, but He can always calm you and me on the inside. Isn't that good? Those are developmental storms. There's times that God allows adversity into our lives in different ways, different fashions, because He knows that is the only way, in His infinite wisdom, that is the only way that you and I will be conformed to the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can I help us understand that salvation is more than getting out of hell? Thank God hell's not in my future. Thank God I'm not going to face the wrath of God. Praise God for that. But that's not all there is to it. No, He brought me out that He might bring me in. Friend, there's a destination. God is making every one of us like Jesus. And God uses storms and adversity and hardship to do that. Because that's the only way we'll get there. The fourth kind of storm, and this one's the interesting one, this is the storm that others drag us into. You ever been dragged into a storm? Paul's a prisoner. He has no choice. Julius said, get on the boat, Paul. He's in chains. Guess what Paul's going to do? He's going to get on the boat. Isn't that right? And there's times that we're going to be dragged into storms by others. It's just going to happen. Paul was a seasoned traveler. He's a prisoner. He's guarded by the centurion. He's a seasoned traveler. Matter of fact, it's estimated that Paul probably sailed over 3,500 miles in his missionary journeys. He knew they ought not to sail. Matter of fact, he tried to warn them of the danger. Look if you would, in verse number 19, they have a meeting. They know that they're moving into the dangerous season. Paul said, fellas, and at this moment, it's not that God's telling him this. This is not Paul receiving something from God about what's getting ready to happen. This is just Paul understanding where they are. He's already been shipwrecked three times. He spent a day and a night on the ocean floating on a piece of wood. He already said, guys, wait a minute, this isn't very smart. Matter of fact, what we need to do is, God's got us this far. We need just to hold up right here through the winter, and we can start back in the spring, because if we keep going, we're going to hit a storm and it's not going to be good. Not only could we lose all the cargo, not only could we lose the ship, but guys, it's not going to be good for us. Well, the centurion, he's going to ignore Paul. Here's what's interesting in the story. We're going to move on. Paul's going to move from prisoner to captain before we're done with this thing. Not today, but before we're done with the whole chapter. And they're going to ignore Paul. They're going to ignore the man of God. They're going to ignore his wisdom. And they're going to say, wait a minute, we really don't like this harbor. Let's see if we can make another harbor. And so they have the meeting and they decide that they're going to sail to Phoenice, there, which is a harbor of Crete. And look at verse 13. And when with a south wind blew softly. Would you write right there, the deceptive wind? Let me just say something to everybody in the room, and I want you to listen carefully. Just because it looks like something's going to work out in your life doesn't mean that's the will of God. Just because the circumstances look favorable doesn't mean that God's saying, do it. A lot of times we live off circumstances and we take that to be the will of God. Can I remind us that not everything that comes into our life, even if it looks good, is from God? The Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And what the Bible's reminding us is there are some deceptive winds in our world, and we think that we've got our purpose, and if we're not careful, we'll make a foolish decision and it'll drag us into a storm. Storms are sure, and they are sudden. Look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. We get our English word typhoon from this word. It's a violent nor'easter that's coming out of Europe. It's crossing across the Mediterranean Sea. Hurricane force winds that suddenly blow up out of nowhere. Every sailor knows the danger and understands that these storms are common this time of year. And suddenly, they couldn't pull out their smartphone and check the weather. They didn't have 24-hour weather channels to look it up and say, hey, just want you to know, 2 weeks out, we're seeing this low pressure system over here. You might not want to go to the coast that week. They had no idea. And they thought they'd obtained their purpose, and they began to go. And the next thing you know, they're in a hurricane. They're in a Euroclydon. I don't know about you, hurricane sounds bad, but Euroclydon sounds terrible. Somebody said, well, I'm going to ride out a hurricane. I don't think I'm going to ride out a Euroclydon. I mean, that thing sounds rough, doesn't it? Reminds us that storms can suddenly come. The next text, the next phone call, the next moment can change your life forever. One moment it's smooth sailing, and the next moment we're in a storm. Somebody's wisely said, and you've heard it before, I'm going to say it again, we've either just come out of a storm, we're going into a storm, or we're in one right now. Storms are sure, storms are sudden, and storms can be severe. Not all storms have the same ferocity. Have you ever noticed that? There are times that we just get some storm clouds, a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain. What I'm saying is the adversities that come, by and large, are minor. A flat tire, I mean, we get held up in traffic. We know we got a doctor's appointment, and 52 is shut down because you didn't know, and you didn't check Google, and it didn't direct you somewhere else, and they're doing road work, and now you're stuck in traffic and you don't know how if you're going to get there on time, and we're all watching our watches and we're feeling our blood pressure going up and our hearts churning and we're going to be late and this, that, and the other, and we're feeling all of that. But really, in the grand scheme of things, that's minor. But you know what God's teaching you in those little storms? He's teaching you that you can trust Him in every storm. And He's teaching us to learn to live on His timetable and not ours. Now, if you're running late for work because you overslept, that's not God's fault. That's self-engineered, okay? All right, let's get back to this. But usually those adversities blow in and out of our lives very quickly. But there's times we find ourselves like Paul and we're caught in the sea of life in a Euroclydon. No, look at verse 20. He says, middle part, no small tempest. That's a good way of saying we were in a violent storm that was raging on the Mediterranean Sea, and we've lost all hope. Look what he said. No small tempest. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. 14 days, the storm's going to rage. Paul and his companions on that ship are seemingly at its mercy. It's never going to end. Soldiers, sailors, passengers staring into a watery grave. They are hopeless. Somebody said you can live about 4 minutes without air, about 4 weeks without water, about 4 months without food, but you can't live 1 second without hope. And there's times in the storms that we're hopeless. I just want to say, first of all, and I want you to get it, if you're going to navigate the storms of life, number one, you have to know the storms are going to come. And there's times that the winds are going to blow in your life in the gentle breeze of verse number 13, and you're in smooth sailing. And I say praise God for it. Enjoy those smooth times of life because the Euroclydons are going to come. Number two, get this. The storms of life can sink your ship. The storms of life can sink your ship. As the storm rages, the actions of the sailors and the soldiers reflect the reactions that people have in their adversities, their storms today. And you know what I learned as I began to look through these verses? That every one of them can sink your ship. Because you know what? This ship is going to sink. You're going to find that out. This ship is doomed. And there's not one thing these sailors can do about it. I want you to notice there are four ways you can sink your ship, and I want to give them to you today. Are you ready? Number one, it's going to seem weird, but you'll understand it. One of the first ways that you can sink your ship in the storm is to let go. Excuse me. I'm not fully over everything yet. I'm still trying to get there. To let go. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear it, that means the winds have gotten a hold of the ship. It's not able to withstand it. Notice the Bible said, and so they were traveling and these waves are stirring up. And notice the Bible said, we could not bear up into the wind. So what they do, preacher, they couldn't bear up into the wind. They turned it around and they let her drive. So what they did is they turned the ship around, they raised the main sail, and they just let it go. That's what happened. They didn't know what else to do, these sailors. And so the best thing they knew how to do at that moment was to let it go. And you know what? There's a whole lot of people in life that they just throw up the mainsail during a time of stormy weather, or maybe they've come through it and it's affected them in such a way, they just let it go. What are you talking about, preacher? Here's what they're saying. Well, you know what? Life's short, so we better live it up. That's what they think. They just throw caution to the wind and they let life drive them. And they look at life as one great big party and they throw the caution to the wind and they're going to live on their wild side and they're going to set the agenda and they're going to do it their way. They just let her drive. They let go. Only to come to the end of life, and this is the way our world lives. You know, I can remember when I worked in public work in a shop or wherever I was, and I'd say, "Hey guys, what you getting ready to do?" "Hey, we're just living for the weekend." Life's short. We got to live it up. That's what the advertisements are. You watch them on the beer advertisements and they'll show them around a fire. They're having a great big time on the beach. They'll have their beer cans out there. And here's what they're going to say. "It doesn't get any better than this." You know what? They're right, because somewhere along life, the storm takes them downhill and their ship sinks. Oh, it may not sink right away, but somewhere down the line, that ship's going to sink. I'm reminded of a young lady that I pastored, not in this church, and you wouldn't know who she is. There was a tragedy in her life, and I'm not going to give enough details that anybody that would listen to this would know who it is. She had a tragedy in her life. Someone close to her suddenly got sick and died. I buried that individual, loved on that family, cared for them. Next thing I noticed that this person changed. Started making some unwise decisions. The next thing I know, her husband's calling me because his marriage is about to break up because he's found out that she's now having a relationship with a man at work. I get involved to try to help them, and I say to her, "Listen, we've just went through this with your family member. You realize the tragedy of it." She looked at me dead in the eyes and she said, "If I've learned one thing, I've learned to live, and I'm going to live." Her marriage fell apart. Her children were abandoned. And she went from one tragedy to another tragedy because she let go. And if you're not careful, young person sitting in this room, an adult, when the ferocity of the storm comes, you will on your own decide you're going to throw up the sail and you're going to live life on your terms and you're going to do it your way. But somewhere down the line, I'm going to assure you, your ship's going to sink. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. The second thing you're going to learn is, in the storms of life, the second way you'll sink your ship is to try to fix it. Look at verse number 16. "And running under Crete, under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." Verse 17, "And when they had taken up," that means they pull that boat into the ship, "they used helps undergirding the ship." Now we've moved to the big ship. "Fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so were driven." But before they strike the sail, they're trying to fix it. You know what? These guys never did. It never dawned on them what the man of God said. They never went to the preacher and said, "Hey, Paul, you know, I remember this little meeting we had, and you said that we was going to run into some danger here and hit some adversity and some storms, and you know what? We really made a bad decision here. Hey, could we come to you and really find out maybe what direction we ought to go?" No, instead, they just thought they would fix it. How many people through the years just decide, and by the way, it's not that the preacher has the answer, God has the answers. They never one time said, why don't we talk to Paul and we'll pray about it? Why don't we see what God has to say about this? No, it was all independent. We're just going to fix it. You know what the people say today? "I'm the captain of my ship. I'll fix it. I can handle it. I can. Can I tell you, when you live in the world of I, your ship's going to sink. I'm thinking there's somewhere in the Bible that it said that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when you and I get haughty with God, and we get prideful in our heart, and somehow we've got the answers, and somehow we're going to be the captain of our ship, and we're going to fix it our way, and we're going to do it our way, and we're not going to really look to God, and we're not going to consult God, and we're not going to do it God's way. You'll sink your marriage. You'll sink your family. Young person, young adult, you'll sink your future. I'm just going to tell you, when you get the fix-it mentality that you can do it and you have the answers. And by the way, there's probably some young people sitting in this room right now, and you've got the answers. And when you get your chance, you're going to fix it. And you're going to live life on your terms. And you're going to move, and you're not going to go to church. And you're not, nobody's going to tell you how to live. And nobody's going to tell you what to do. And I'm not going to, and I'm not, I'm the captain of my life. I'm going to be in charge. I'm just going to tell you. Listen to the people that love you. You're getting ready to sink your ship. Listen, next one, you ready? Four ways you can sink your ship. Give up. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Now they're throwing the everything unnecessary goes out of the ship. Now look at verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands. Now Luke's involved, the tackling of the ship. The captain said, hey, everybody, the centurion, hey, everybody, listen, we're going to throw it overboard. We're getting too low in the water. We've got to lighten this ship. And they began to throw out the rigging and anything that was unnecessary and anything that maybe had been necessary. Suddenly it's going overboard. You know, say, preacher, what are they doing? They're just throwing it overboard. They're giving up. You know what I found? In my 34 years of pastoring, many a Christian, many a servant of God has given up in the storm. Am I preaching the truth today? Is anybody tuned in? You see, if you're going to navigate the storms of life, you can't let go. And you can't have a fix it on your own attitude. And I'm going to tell you, when your ship's running low in the water, that's not when it's time to give up. They're Christians, they hit a rough patch. Some adversity comes into their lives, and somehow God's not faithful to me. Well, He's blessing everybody else, but He's not blessing me. They got a new car, and mine just blew the engine, or mine just had four flat tires, or this just happened. I mean, man, the storm came through, and everybody else's house made it, but God let a tree fall on mine. I heard this just the other day. Well, that person, you know, they got saved, and then all of a sudden they got cancer. And I can't believe God would let them. No, wait a minute, you're missing it. They were going to get cancer anyway. That's right. That's built into life. Here's the good news. They got somebody to go through it with them. And a lot of times, here's what happens. We get into the storms, and sometimes they're ferocious. Sometimes they're Euroclidans. And if we're not careful, we start throwing God. We start throwing the Bible. We start throwing church. We start throwing this thing of serving God and living for God and loving God, because somehow God's not been true and God's not been faithful and God's good to everybody but me and God loves everybody but me. And God, I must be God's stepchild. Here, God, I'll show you. I'm not going back to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to teach that class anymore. I'm not going to sing in that choir anymore. I'm not going to... You just throw it overboard. You just quit. And you throw overboard everything that you need to sail life successfully. They needed that rigging. They needed it. I mean, there's going to come a point that you need the rigging to get the rest of the sails up. Are you following me? And they throw them overboard. We get angry and we bitter. And today's not the day to quit on God. It's not the day to throw everything overboard. Can I tell you, it's in the storms we need Him most of all. I'm going to tell you what, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus asleep in the boat, you remember what they did? They said, Master, do you not care? We perish. We need you. We're about to die. We're going under. We're going to drown. The ship's going to sink. Can I tell you, When the storms come, that's not the time to run from the Lord. That's the time to run to the Lord. That's when you need this place the most. That's when you need your Bible the most. That's when you need to talk to God the most. That's when you need godly Christians around you the most. I'm going to tell you, those unsaved people in the break room, they don't have the answers when your ship's going down. But God does. And godly people do. And if they don't have the answer, at least they can wrap their arms around you and love you and say, brother or sister, I don't know what to do. And I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. Let's just talk to God together. Can I give you the last one? I'm almost done for this message. We look for a way out. Look over. We're going to fast forward over to verse number 29. Can we do that? There at the 14th day. Can you imagine being in a hurricane, force winds, a Euroclydon on the Mediterranean Sea 2 weeks, day and night, the storm has raged. You have not had a break. You say, preacher, I feel like it right now. I get it. By the way, I've learned something. If you live long enough, you'll have a Euroclydon. You just will. I want you to look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. That's a rocky reef out there. It's nighttime. They cast four anchors out of the stern. That's the back of the boat. I've learned a lot about boats in the last month, by the way. I'm not saying I could sail it. I'm just saying I learned a lot about it. And wished for the day. Wow. Look at verse 30. And as the shipmen, these are the sailors on that grain ship, were about to flee out of the ship. Now here's what Paul's told them. If you stay in the ship, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but if you stay in the ship, you're going to make it. You get out of the ship and it's not going to be good. And as the sailors were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat. You remember that little boat we were talking about? Now it's been on the boat. What they're doing is they're letting down that lifeboat, that skiff, into the sea under color. That means under cover, as though they would have cast out anchors out of the foreship. That's the front of the ship. So they snuck up to the front. These sailors, evidently they had conspired together, and they said, hey guys, let's go up here. We're going to act like we're going to throw out some anchors up here. We're going to let this lifeboat, and we're going to get to shore. That's what we're going to escape this thing. We're going to get out. But here's what would have happened. They would have died in the attempt. Look at verse 31. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. They won't be delivered. They're going to drown. They're going to die. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They just cut the ropes of the lifeboat and let it go to the water. Now you say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with me? If we're not careful, when the storms come, we look for a way out, an escape hatch. People drown the pain in alcohol, fentanyl. Can I tell you, there's some young people, young adults, that they take the drugs and the fentanyl because their friends are doing it. By the way, don't get drug into a storm by your so-called friends. Just opened the brand new Taco Bell. And that's not brand new anymore, but it was. When a young adult died in the bathroom from a fentanyl overdose. But a lot of young people are taking it because they're so empty inside and they don't have any hope and they don't know where to turn and they're just looking for an escape. And you know what those drugs promise them? They promise them a way of escape for just a few moments. A moment to get away from it all. A moment to handle it all. A moment to deal with all of it. You say, preacher, that's not where I live. Well, I just haven't got to where you live yet. But I'm going to get there for people. That may not be where you are, but that's where a lot of people are. And there's been more than one Christian that's went down that road too. But I'm going to give you this one. These soldiers were on the verge of taking their own lives and didn't even know it. And when you get in the Euroclydon, and if you're not careful, the devil's going to tell you that the way out is to take your life. Suicide. You don't see any other way out. The only way you're ever going to get out of this is to exit life. God never put that thought in anybody's mind. God's never going to tell, listen, Christian, God's never going to tell you, well, you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. Why don't you just go ahead and end it? He's not going to do that. That's the destroyer of your soul that'll do that. There are thoughts that cross our minds all the time. If I were to take an honest survey this morning, and I won't, but if I did, I would say that more than half of the people in this room at some point in your life, a thought of not living has went through your mind. Oh, it might have been a passing thought or a fleeting thought, but the devil wants that to be a thought that he plants there, that at some point in your life, you pull it up and you think that's the escape hatch and that's the way out. No more pain, no more hurt, no more this, no more that. I don't have to, this is my answer. And here's the sad part about it, is when a person comes to that point, they become so satisfied with the answer. Satan paints such a picture of hope that this is the answer. Everybody's going to be better off. Everybody's going to have a better life. Everything's going to be great. That they have such a peace that comes over them that they believe that this is the answer. And that's why it's so hard once the person sells out that the answer is to take their life to keep them from taking their life. But I'm here to tell you today, God never gives that thought, and that's not a peace that comes from Jesus. Because Jesus is a life giver. He's not a life taker. Amen. And the worst decision that you will ever make in your life is to take your life. You say, well, preacher, it'll be over for me. I know, but you just put your family and those that love you in a Euroclid and they have to pick up the pieces and try to survive that. It's the most selfish act any human being can do. You say, preacher, why are you saying this today? Because Satan's trying to destroy people. That's why. And in a day when people are emotionally compromised as they are today, do you know that among our young people, suicide is the leading cause of death? And I love your kids too much to not preach the truth. And if a preacher can just say a few words on a Sunday morning that can chart a different course in somebody's life and keep them from sinking their ship, I'm going to do it. And as I preach this morning, my heart breaks because there are people sitting in this room and you're carrying pain still in your life that's been left behind because somebody looked for a way out. And I want you to know you're not forgotten, and we pray for you. And church, I don't want you to ever think because you've got smooth sailing that somebody else has not got smooth, that everybody is just like you. And sometimes what we can do is we can minimize other people's storms and other people's pain and other people's struggles. And you know what? That's not what God tells us to do. He says you rejoice with them that rejoice and you weep with them that weep. And you know what God's called me to do? He's called me to live both spectrums with our people. I have went in one afternoon from praying with a person about ready to breathe their last breath to go and have a wedding rehearsal with a couple that's getting ready to enter into the happiest point of their life. Can you imagine the highs and lows? And there's people here in our church. They need to be loved and cared for, and they hurt. And you know what? Sometimes we're neglectful. Sometimes I'm guilty of being neglectful because we get busy with life. Let's ask God to help us to be alert to others that maybe they're struggling in their boat and we need to love on them more and be attentive to them and care for them. By the way, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about real ministry. We think ministry is just teaching a class or singing in the choir. No, ministry is coming around somebody and saying, I love you and I care about you and I'm praying for you and I'm here for you and I don't have all the answers, but I care. And listen, there are parents here that they've got children that have walked away from God. You know what they don't need? They don't need somebody to critique their parenting.
That's right.
They need somebody to love them and pray for them.
Amen.
I get so sick of that stuff. And by the way, you say, well, my kids are living for God. Praise God for it, because you know what? The next storm, they might hit the escape hatch and they might stop living for God. Nobody's home free till we get to heaven. I told my kids last night, and I'm almost done. I preached longer than I thought. I thought, man, this is going to be a 30-minute message, and we're going to go home. It hasn't worked out that way. I got rollover minutes. I told my kids last night, we were at my mom's 75th birthday party. We threw it last night in Lenore 4. Had a lot of friends come over. We were talking about decisions made through life and family and decisions here and decisions there. And I told them, I said, you know, right now both of you are living for God. But I said, I'm not taking for granted. That's because you and our mom, maybe she did something right. But it's not because we've done everything right. We've made so many mistakes in parenting. I'm not writing any books, okay? We're just doing the best we can. And by the way, my kids are over 30 years old, or one's 30 and one's a little over 30. And can I tell you, you don't stop parenting. Now, I don't parent their lives, but I care about them. I pray for them. I try to influence them for God the best I can. But I looked at them and I said, you know, I said, you can break my heart after I'm in heaven. Because just because you're 40 doesn't mean you've made it. Our kids can go south at any point along life's highway. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
They can throw their marriages away. They can leave church. They can make bad decisions. They can. You just thank God for where you are right now. And what we need to do is quit critiquing each other and start loving each other. And if you've got a little bit of pride that somehow yours are turning out, you better just jump up and down on your bed and thank God for it.
Amen.
Because it probably wasn't you.
That's
really the truth.
Amen.
Because I know some people that they've done it all right, and their kids don't live for God. Because the kid has to make the decision to live for God, not the parent. And I'm going to say to some kids in here, you got parents that love you and they're not perfect. Don't sink their ship with your bad attitude. Why don't you love them? Why don't you thank God for them?
Amen.
Why don't you make some godly choices in your life? Quit trying to captain your own ship. Because I'm going to tell you, not only will your ship sink, but it'll sink their ship along with you. Because it breaks their heart too. And maybe today, you're here and you're saying, preacher, I'm about ready to sink my ship. Well, here's the good news. The God that's at work in this storm and the God that's going to save them can save you.
Amen.
And if you don't know Jesus today, that's the first step. Come to know Jesus. By the way, God can't calm your storm. Do you know God? Can I invite you to Him today? If you don't know Jesus, can I invite you to come to Jesus? Would you do that today? Oh, you say, preachers are going to, my storm's going to go away. No, you got somebody to guide you through the storm. Thank God we got ones. And we're going to see that in the next message, okay? Don't bail out. The next message is the good part, okay? So hang with me. But we got to deal with this first. Because you see, God can't do in my life in the second part if I sink my ship in the first part. Are you following me? And maybe this morning some young people and some adults and some married couples and some families and some Christians need to just sort of throw pride to the wind. And say, you know what, I'm going to slip down here to this altar and I'm going to get right with God in some areas of my life and I'm going to make some good decisions and I'm going to start moving forward and I'm going to start consulting God and I'm going to start doing things God's way and I'm not going to listen to the devil and I'm not going to try to let it go and I'm not going to try to fix it and I'm not going to try to throw everything overboard and I'm not going to try the escape hatch. I'm just going to let God work in my life and pilot me through the storm, because you'll never navigate the storm without God piloting your ship. Are you following me?
Right.
Won't you let God pilot the ship today and pilot your marriage and pilot your family and pilot your future? And why don't you let Him be in charge, because He's the God of the storm. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.